Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're again talking about the kingdom of God, but we're going to compare the kingdom of God to the kingdoms of the world. And there's a speech that we often hear. Actually, we hear it on the radio station that I'm normally on here, and it's President John F. Kennedy's Waldorf Astoria Hotel speech back in April 27th of 1961. And I wasn't very old back then, but heck, I remember when Eisenhower got first elected. So I'll give you a little bit of an idea how old I am. I predicted he was going to be elected. My dad was for the other guy. I guess my dad had been an officer in World War II, and he knew things that most people didn't know. But it's amazing how we often kind of occasionally rub shoulders with different people who became presidents or vice presidents. My dad grew up with Hubert Humphrey. We actually, I guess he met some of the Bushes. And I think I even met Georgie at a barbecue once, but I can't remember it was him. I was pretty little. We were both little. And little Georgie. Anyway, about this speech, and that's not really the one I'm going to read to you from, but there's a quote that's in it where it talks about being opposed to secrecy, you know, and talking about what man being free. And he says, "For we are opposed around the world by a monolithic and ruthless conspiracy that relies on covert means." Now, it always sounded like he said covet means, but he had this Massachusetts accent. But covet means is actually what they really should have said there, because that's actually how they gain the power that they do. But they are covert. "For expanding its sphere of influence, on infiltration instead of invasion, on subversion instead of election, on intimidation instead of free choice." Intimidation instead of free choice? How much free choice have you got? And he talks about on guerrilla by night instead of armies by day. It is a system which has conscripted vast human material resources into the building of a tightly knit, highly effective machine that combines military, diplomatic, intelligence, economic, scientific, and political operations. Scientific and political operations. It talks about its preparedness are concealed, not its preparations are concealed, not published. Its mistakes are buried, not headlined. Its dissenters are silenced, not praised. No expenditure is questioned, no rumor is printed, no secret is revealed. In order for no rumor to be printed, they have to have control of the press. And anyway, it goes on, no president should fear public scrutiny of his program. Yet we're seeing, like we said in the last show, we're seeing bills, they're told that you have to pass it to read it. I mean, it'd be comical if it wasn't so tragic. But the real tragedy is not the fact that some government does that. It's the fact that the people are so complacent and apathetic, they put up with it. And even if they didn't want to put up with it, they don't even know what to do about it. Because the reason that you have the governments of the world that you have is because you're wicked. You haven't really repented. I mean, you went and got dunked in water, and you say you believe in Jesus, but you're not doing what he said. So you're just one of those Lord, Lord, but not doers of the word. I mean, you even have whole churches saying, oh, you don't have to do anything. Just think a thought, and you're saved. None are more hopelessly enslaved than those that believe that they are free. But he ends that speech with, "And so it is to the printing press, to the recorder of man's deeds, the keeper of his conscience, the courier of his news, that we look for strength and assistance, confident that with your help, man will be what he was born to be, free and independent. Well, you're not going to be free and independent until you repent. You turn around and you go the other way. Because, as I said at the beginning of the last show, governments will not change until men change. In order for governments to change, men must change. You must change your ways. What has brought you to the door, to the brink of destruction, is your ways. And they need to change. So anyway, with all the flaws of John F. Kennedy, he gave an inaugural address on January 20th, 1961. And this is different than the Astoria speech. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I thought it was important, and I thought that we could get some enlightenment as to the nature of Christ's government if we look at what this individual said. Because, you know, with all his flaws, he saw a lot of things. I think he had a certain moral character. He wasn't perfect. I mean, neither was King David. King David had a problem with women, you know. That's all there is to it. But he did repent. And he turned around. I mean, most of his reign you don't hear anything about because he wasn't screwing up. But he did screw up a lot of times. I mean, he instituted a draft. And he repented of it. He shouldn't have ever done that. That's not what you do if you want people to be strong and free. But the people were already making choices, which is why they had a king, that was going to cause problems. And God told you what the problems were going to be, and they said, we want a king anyway. And then by Rehoboam, it divided the kingdom and subjected it to being conquered. Their choices, even generations before, brought about their dilemma. And the answer to their salvation was not saying, what is David to us, but is repenting, turning around and going the other way. But everybody didn't want to repent. And they don't want to repent today. Matter of fact, there's not a lot of people who do want to repent. As a matter of fact, most of the Christians will probably be the instrument of persecution of those who really want to follow Christ and do what he said. But anyway, we'll read a little bit from that speech, and we'll begin partway down. And if a beachhead of cooperation may push back the jungle of suspicion, let both sides join in creating a new endeavor, not a new balance of power, but a new world of law, where the strong are just and the weak secure and the peace preserved. So what is he talking about? And how is he going to interpret that? It's an interesting dilemma because he's trying to appeal to the people. He's trying to get a little bit of bipartisan involvement here, but he's actually appealing to the people. All this will not be finished in the first 100 days, nor will it be finished in the first 1,000 days, nor in the life of this administration, nor even perhaps in our lifetime on this planet. But let us begin. Let us put our hand to the plow. We have people in the network who are actually working in the network behind the scenes. They don't think of it. They think that they're actually some sort of source of salvation or enlightenment. But they're working against the idea of cooperation and working together. Becoming elders of record and congregations of record. And, you know, going on record and saying, I'm going to help this group of men help all other groups of men in a network of congregations, which is what the first century church was doing. They don't want to do that, though. They want to send emails and have some buddies who tell them that they're right. Because it's really about them. It's not about sacrifice. It's not about service. And we have a policy that can allow those people to be removed. But who's going to remove them? The people. It's a government of the people, for the people, and by the people that Christ came to preach. I mean, that's where that phrase came from. It came out of the Wycliffe introduction to the Bible. That's where Abraham Lincoln got that phrase. Because the book of the Bible was said to be a book written for that government of the people, for the people, and by the people. Because to have a free government of the people, I mean, theoretically, communist regimes are governments of the people. I mean, Adolf Hitler was elected. He may have fudged on the election results, but he was elected, and the people followed him. They marched to the beat of his drum. So it was a government of the people, for the people, and by the people. But it wasn't based on free choice. It wasn't based upon free will. It was based upon forcing everybody else in line to get in a straight line. That was actually the conflict between Abel and Cain. Abel was a shepherd. You want to know about being a shepherd? Come out here. I'll show you what it means to be a shepherd. I went to bed about 4 o'clock last night because we're lambing. That's what a shepherd is, the guy who loses his sleep for his sheep. And you spend hot summer days gathering hay to get them through. You're a servant of the sheep. And if you try to force them, they will resist you. So you have to be a shepherd. You can't do it by force. And what did Cain do? He plowed the field and rose. He turned the Adama over. That's what it says. He plowed the Adama. He plowed the mankind. We'll get into. But those are metaphors in that story. I'm not saying there wasn't a Cain or wasn't an Abel, but I'm saying that they're trying to impart to you some principles. All throughout the Bible, they're trying to tell you the principles. And people are unmooring the story from the principles and then just believing in the story rather than in what they're trying to tell you. But anyway, it goes on, in your hands, my fellow citizens. See, he's putting it in your hands. More than in mine. He's telling you, men must change. Will rest the final success or failure of our course. Since the country was founded, each generation of Americans has been summoned to give testimony to its national loyalty. The graves of young Americans who answered the call to serve, to service, surround the globe. He's talking about Americans. He's not saying U.S. citizens. He's saying Americans. Because that's what we were originally, Americans. He's talking about summoned to give testimony. And that's what we do. To form congregations of record, they are congregations of testimony. That I am gathering with these nine men, these nine families, to be a government of faith. Not to rule over one another, but to serve one another, so that no man has to go to men who exercise authority, who offer a welfare that is a snare. You haven't been doing that. You're so far from the kingdom, you don't know. He's talking about people laying down their lives. You think freedom is going to come without laying down something? Sacrificing something? Sacrificing your time, your energy, your comfort? You must do that. It's required by nature, not by the church. We didn't create nature. We didn't create the laws of nature. We are not nature's God. But no pain, no gain. If you don't forgive others, neither will you be forgiven. If you do not give, neither will you be given to. He says, now the trumpet summons us again. Not as a call to bear arms, though arms may be needed. He says, though arms we need. You know, he's not against, he's not for gun control. He wants that in the control of who? His fellow citizens. Not as a call to battle, though embattled we are, but a call to bear the burden of a long twilight struggle, year in and year out. Rejoicing in hope, patience, in tribulation, a struggle against the common enemies of man, tyranny, poverty, disease, and war itself. Can we forge against these enemies a grand and global alliance, north and south, east and west, that can assure a more fruitful life for all mankind? What was Christ doing? Taking the kingdom away from them. He was going to give it to another who bore fruit. Here he's talking about that. A fruitful life. But he's saying you have to do it. It's in your hands. It's not the government's the solution. Same as Reagan. The government is the problem. The fact that you're not doing it yourselves. How do you do it yourselves? You gather together. He says, will you join in that historic effort? In the long history of the world, only a few generations have been granted the role of defending freedom in its hour of maximum danger. I do not shrink from this responsibility. I welcome it. I do not believe that any of us would exchange places with any other people or any other generation. The energy, the faith, the devotion which we bring to this endeavor will light our country and all who serve it. He's talking country here. Country is territory. And the glow from that fire can truly light the world. And set an example. Bring light and consciousness to the fact that we need to have our enemy as tyranny. It's not the Muslims. You know, it's tyranny that is our enemy. He says poverty. Now, how do we translate that? Well, the fact is, the United States is an impoverished country. It's operating in debt. It's operating in the red. It's impoverished. Every child born is born in debt. That's poverty. You just have a comfortable poverty, but you do it by stealing from the laborers of tomorrow who will have to pay back the debt you create today. You are not Sabbath keepers. Sabbath keepers work and earn their day of rest. You borrow against the future so that you don't have to work so hard today. You leave that work for your children. You curse your children through your covetous practices. You covet the labor of your future children to have what you want today. That's not a Sabbath keeper. You thought it was a day, and it's not. It's a way of working 6 days and then taking your rest. Not borrowing against the next 6 days, the next generation, so that you can rest today and have your free bread and circuses today. I'm old enough to collect Social Security. I won't do it. I pray to God to give me the strength not to collect Social Security because there isn't any money there. It's bankrupt. I don't want to curse my children with more debt. Is that going to go away because I don't collect? No. But it's the stand I will take. And I pray for the strength to stick by that. or what are you praying for? This is the maximum danger that we are in, that we will do nothing in the face of this, and no true light will come to the world. We have to take a risk to bring that light to the world, to bring this message, this voice of one crying in the wilderness, to make straight the way of the Lord. Because the way of the Lord, you earn your rest. You do not live by the sword. You do not force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. You bear the fruit of righteousness by sacrificing yourself daily for love of neighbor. That's Christianity. What you're doing in your churches, that ain't Christianity. That's showboating. That's ear tickling. That's not what you're doing. We used to do that in the church. Church used to be this entire social welfare of the people, for the people, by the people. But now you've decided to go to the benefactors to exercise authority, and you say, you take the blood of my neighbor. You take a bite out of my neighbor so that I can be comfortable today. You be my salvation. You be my deliverer from want. And I will pray to you, and I will bow down and serve you every day, and I will sign a contract that says I will do this if you will give me free education, free health care, and benefits. And you think you're a Christian? You think you believe in Christ? Because he said not to do any of those things, because they don't bear fruit. They weaken the poor. They do not strengthen the poor. They make poor. Go to Detroit and tell me what you find. And so, my fellow Americans, he says, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. Don't ask me, what is it worth to me? What does it benefit me? Yeah. That's okay. I don't know if they hear me, though. Are we on? Okay. Anyway, technical difficulty. So I was reading that our fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. That is exactly what you need to do and why you need to come and gather together. Now, you can do it with other people if you don't want to do it with us. But And if you can find other people that are doing this, let us know, because we will join with them too. But ask what you can do for your fellow man. That's why you gather in the church, not to feel good, not to have your ears tickled, so that you can do what Christ did, so that you can say, yes, I too come in the name of Christ. I come to serve as he came to serve. I come to save my neighbor, to be the salvation for my neighbor, because in there you will bear fruit. Because you will lay down your life and have life more abundant. These principles were being voiced back then by Christ, back then by Kennedy. Now, his interpretation might have been slightly different. I don't know. They shot him. And they cut the head off of John the Baptist and they crucified Christ. And I'm not trying to put him in the same boat. But what he's saying here, I can't argue with this. He seems to be right on. I may be taking it even farther than he would. But I want to take it as far as Christ would take it. He goes and says, my fellow citizens, and of course we can define citizens somewhere else, of the world, he says. He's not talking the United States. He says, of the world. Ask not what America will do for you, but what together we can do for the freedom of mankind. Freedom is free dominion. It's not free to do anything you want. It's free to dress it and keep it, to be righteous, to love one another. The freedom to do that. But that's an action. Love in action is what Christ taught. Finally, whether you are a citizen of America, again, he's using America, not U.S., or a citizen of the world, ask of us the same high standards of strength and sacrifice which we ask of you. That's what you do when you come in a congregation. You ask the same of one another. I come to lay down my life and love you as I would want you to love me. Are you ready to do that? Are you ready to gather together and be the government of God in righteousness? Well, we'll talk about that when we return to Keys to the Kingdom. So, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. If you want to become a part of the Living Network, which is what the early church was, it's what the Levites were. They were a living network. It's actually what Abraham was establishing, setting up his altars, which were also living stones, made of living stones. And we explain all this in the book, Thy Kingdom Come, which you can download for free on our websites. They were networks of men who learned to care about one another. So go to the preparingyou.com, hisholychurch.org, and sign up for the network in your area. Get to know those people. They're going to come with a lot of different little ideas. But what we're looking for is the character of Christ. Are they there to serve one another? Are they willing to forgive? Are they willing to give and help one another and be there? Because most people aren't. Most people are very selfish. They want to save themselves. They don't want to save anybody else. And that's not going to cut it. That's not going to get you into the kingdom. That's not going to get you near Christ. That's not going to get you saved. Because it's the antithesis of what Christ was. Christ came to serve. So here we see in this last paragraph of this speech, this inaugural speech of a president of a system of government that looked more like Rome at that time than it did the true Republic of America. You know, it's 200 years almost after America was a republic. But yet there's somebody who's voicing the principles necessary for a republic to succeed, which means that the people must practice pure religion. And you probably don't know what pure religion is if you've been going to a regular Protestant or even Catholic church or to Mormon church or to a Jewish synagogue. You don't know what pure religion is. It's taking care of the needy of your society by faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty, unspotted, without any assistance from the constitutional organized system of men that exercises authority one over the other. Now, I'm quoting the definitions of the very words that we see in the Bible explaining this, but it's not what you're going to hear in most churches. But we offer all this information, all the footnotes, all the books for free. But you have to reach out. So he says in the final paragraph, finally, whether you are a citizen of America or a citizen of the world, it doesn't matter. Ask of us as individuals the same high standards of strength and sacrifice which we ask of you. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love is sacrifice. With a good conscience, our only sure reward with history, the final judge of our deeds, let us go forth to lead the land we love. He's talking about land and country and Americans and the world in general. Asking His, capital H-I-S, His blessing and His help. He's talking about God. Some say, oh no, that doesn't. But knowing that here on earth, God's work must truly be our own. Now what's he voicing there? Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Not because we're earning salvation, but because by the nature of our faith, we cannot help but do the works of Christ. That's how we know if we really have faith, because we'll really be doing what Christ said. We will not be coveting our neighbor's goods. We will be keeping the commandments. We will not be asking men to force our neighbors and our neighbor's children to come to pay for our benefits today. Because we'll be walking in the way of Christ. That means you're going to have to come together and take care of one another. Help one another. You can do it better. You can do it more efficiently. I mean, who makes the better assistant or aid? Someone who's doing it out of love or somebody who's doing it for a paycheck? I would love to have what we call a FEMA exercise under our belts here at His Holy Church and in the network. I mean, a really full-fledged do. I don't want to see a disaster, but what I was telling people in the network is, you know, when I say FEMA, what do I mean by that? Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary. There's our acronym. It's not a federal emergency management agency. It's Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary. And who mans it? The people. The people of the congregations who come together. And why are they, how do they come together? They've actually made a record. This minister has these 10 families. This minister has these 10 families. To rule over? No, to serve. They come together until you have 100 families. And then they get together with another 9 groups of 100 families, and you have 1,000 families. This is what Israel was. This is what Abraham was doing, which is why overnight he could say, I'm going to go fight this battle, and thousands of people show up. Now, those in his own household came because he was going, but other people came because they were bound together by these altars. You know, you think they were bound together because they killed sheep together and set them on fire? No, these altars were a system of social welfare based on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty, just like Moses was going to set up, just like Christ and John the Baptist set up, where they took care of one another, they aided one another, they helped one another. In order to do that efficiently, so that the union and discipline of Christians will be respected and functioning, unspotted by the world, you have to organize yourselves. I'm not going to do it. God has given me an inability to remember everybody's name to protect me from ever having to organize you. You have to learn to stay together. I've told the story when I first took sheep out on the desert. I had farm flocks, blackface sheep, raised in fenced fields for generations and generations. And they didn't know how to stick together. They ran in every different direction. Just about wore me out. But now they've learned to stick together because we have white-faced sheep now, for the most part. And they stick together. Makes it a lot easier. But you don't know how to stick together. You know, a sheep's got a brain the size of a baseball. And they know how to stick together in a field full of coyotes and mountain lions and bobcats. How come you don't know how to stick together? Come together. That's what Israel learned. That's what the early church was doing. But that's not what you're doing. You're going to benefactors who exercise authority. Now, we missed an opportunity this last year. We actually did do some good, but we missed a real opportunity of putting the full force of the network into place because we were not as organized as we needed to be. So we're making a drive now, and we're going to continue this because there are things happening in the background that is going to make it absolutely essential that many of you don't even know about on many different levels and planes. To, if you are part of the Living Network, if you're just part of the email network, you're not a part of the Living Network. You're part of the Living Network when you form congregations of record. You start contributing in those congregations, and you start thinking of projects that you can do together as a congregation to set an example as to what a free society looks like, where you're actually helping one another, serving one another, taking care of one another, being the salvation of one another in love, in the love of Christ that is now awakening in you. It's not the love, your love for Christ, it's the love of Christ in you coming together to serve others. That's how you get the anointing that will heal others. And in doing so, you might be saved by God's grace. Because it's always going to be by grace. Are there emergencies in your local community? Will there be? Are you ready to set an example to help your neighbor? There's going to come a crisis and nobody is really prepared, because we're talking really serious crises. But I don't want you to come out of fear. I want you to come out of love for one another. A love for the righteous ways of Christ. And you're going to have, like I said, you're going to have all kinds of different people come. I heard an interesting story about a guy named Pete. Peter Mark Roget. You know, Peter Mark Roget, he was born in London. He had an obsession. A compulsion. Should have been put on Ritalin. He was a list maker. And that's actually a form of compulsion, where somebody's making a list and they're counters. But he wanted to make lists as a copying mechanism, was established by the time he was 8 years old. He was the son of a Swiss clergyman. And he studied medicine at the University of Edinburgh. And he graduated in about 1798. His life was marked by several incidents of sadness. His father and his wife died young. His beloved uncle committed suicide in Roget's presence. Roget struggled with depression. A lot of times these compulsions also bring depression for most of his life. But this compulsion forced him to work on a thesaurus. And he worked on that thesaurus to battle his depression. So out of his disability came a great work, Roget's thesaurus, that was very beneficial to the English language and the whole of society. It was a very useful tool. And it came out of his disability. So, you know, when you see children, you know, I would have been put on Ritalin when I was a kid. I was actually a pretty nice kid, but I irritated the heck out of a lot of adults because I was very precocious. I wasn't mean or anything, but I couldn't sit still. I was a very active person. And my mind was all over the place. And I was actually very intuitive. I would see things that other people didn't see. And, you know, and I actually didn't realize that other people weren't seeing. I'd see things in the spiritual realm that other people didn't see. And I could see things far off. I could see things that were going to happen in the future. And I thought everybody else could see it too. I was actually shocked to find out that the church that I was studying to be a minister in didn't really actually believe what the Bible said, because when I read it, I saw things that other people didn't see. Now, I wouldn't expect you to believe me, but go read the books. They're footnoted. You tell me I'm wrong. But you got to come loaded for bear if you want to argue these points. You know, because I'm going to deal with, you know, the facts. What it actually says. We're going to take a look at the whole Bible. Let's take a look at the whole Bible. Not just pick and choose. I'm just shocked. I say this all the time, but I'm shocked at the doctrines of most churches. Have very little Christ in them. They pick and choose. You know. And I could go down a long list. My favorite is the weightier matters. Of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. If your church is not concerned with law, justice, mercy, and faith of every member of your congregation, what's happening? Are they being sued? Are they being prosecuted? Are they being unjustly treated? Are they being robbed? If you're not interested, you say, well, that's all secular. Christ's gospel was secular. It was at hand. It was real, about real justice, real service, in real time. And it was essential, absolutely essential, that people gather together. This is why Edward Gibbon's The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, they talk about the Roman emperors fearing Christians because of their union and discipline. It wasn't a top-down discipline. It was a bottom-up. Because the love came from the bottom of their hearts and forced them, by the nature of society, to come together. Same as those white-faced sheep out in that field, out in the desert, where we see mountain lions sitting on a rock while we're feeding animals. And there he is over there just flicking his tail, watching us. And we don't have a gun with us. And there he is looking at us, feeding the animals. But the sheep learned to come together, stick together. Because if they don't, they're devoured. And early Christians, by nature, knew that there were men and beasts going around devouring who they will. And they learned to stick together. If they had stuck together a little sooner, John the Baptist might not have had to lose his head. It wasn't meant to be. It came about because people were not really following Christ. They were full of fear. They were full of anxiety. They were not taking, even when Christ said he was going to go to Jerusalem, Peter thought no good could come of it. It was risky. It was dangerous to go to Jerusalem. But that's where he had to go in order for the message to be heard. He had to fire the money changers and irritate the heck out of the Pharisees who were running the temple. He had to do that. He had to lay down his life. He had to sacrifice himself so that you would learn. But unfortunately, you think believing in Jesus doesn't require your sacrifice. Believing in Jesus, by its nature, requires your charity, and charity is sacrifice. Again, I'll point it out again. You won't find the word charity anywhere in the Old Testament whatsoever. But you will find the word sacrifice. And you will find the words for free will offering, which is sacrifice. And you will find the word for love thy neighbor as thyself, which requires sacrifice. And the more organized you are in your sacrifice, the more efficient you are in your sacrifice. And that's what the Christians were learning. But Jesus had to die first for them to even begin to understand. Apostles didn't understand. John the Baptist had to die. People didn't understand. But when men of righteousness make sacrifice, they become instruments of the power of God. Because they laid down their life for their fellow man. So we have to realize that we must do the same. If we're going to be ministers of God, we have to be willing to lay down our life, take the risk, to sacrifice ourselves in order that others may learn the ways of sacrifice, the ways of love, the ways of charity, the ways of faith and hope, and the perfect law of liberty. Otherwise, men will not be free. And all life will perish from the earth. All the life of man will perish from the earth. But that will not happen. Everybody will be free someday. But everybody will not survive freedom. If you want to survive freedom, start helping set your neighbors free. Start gathering together to be that fruitful society of Christ. That fruitful society that cares as much about its neighbor as it does itself. Stop wasting time. You don't have any time to waste. Start gathering together. Start seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness with your daily efforts and sacrifice and forgiveness. That's what we need to do. That's the only answer. That is the only salvation. That is where we must be absolutely devoted. God will work out the plan. God is the strategist. There's so many things I could tell you that, you know, there's a lot of things that happened this week. I had a meeting with somebody, and they had had an experience the day before, according to what they told me. But it was after we told them we were going to have a meeting with them. And they had this, like, evil visitation. And I realized by that evil girds itself for battle. It sees the battle coming. It's going to want to get it. When it sees that it's about to lose, it will want you to be sacrificed. It will want, you know, I mean, that's what you saw with Adolf Hitler when he knew the end was coming. He says, fight into the death. He wanted all his people to fight into the death. I mean, you see it all the time where these guys go into, you know, malls and stuff and shoot people, and then they shoot themselves when they, because they know death, they know that defeat is coming. They want as many people to die with them, to take them to their hell with them. But if you lay down your life, if you're dead already in Christ, you will have the power of Christ to protect you. You will be putting on the full armor of Christ, but you must move forward without fear to serve others, to even if it means sacrificing yourself. There is no other way. It is the way of Christ. It is the character of Christ. It is the name of Christ. And you are not coming in his name unless you come to sacrifice yourself for the love of others. That doesn't mean everybody has to get crucified. But everybody has to be willing to lay down a portion of their life. If it's 4 denarii, 4 talents, then lay down 4 talents. If it's 3 talents, then lay down that. But if you lay down nothing, what you have will be taken away from you. God is not a socialist. If you do nothing, you get nothing. And what you have will be taken away. And evil wants it. They want it taken away, and they want to take as many of you with them. They want to be, you know, the evil wants to possess even the pigs of the earth and will drown them, destroy them when they are destroyed. You see that whole situation there where evil was going to be cast into the utter darkness, the pit. It didn't want to go. It said, cast us into those pigs. And then it ran the pigs, supposedly, over a cliff and killed them. Well, it doesn't need pigs, although that's a very good metaphor, because that's what we've become as a society, as pigs. But we are certainly lemmings. With, you know, the story of lemmings, that they eat and they eat and they eat, and then they get this feverish pitch, and they will eat, and then they will actually supposedly fall off the cliff and kill themselves in suicide. You don't want to be in that mindset. You want to be in the mindset of Christ. And until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.